this November 11th, the 21st anniversary of the armistice of World War I, this then is the record of those who said they had no more territorial ambitions. Czechoslovakia annihilated, Albania invaded,
is the number you have just heard. And now we take great pleasure in presenting to you the star of our program, Miss Kate Smith.
Hello, everybody. It is my happy privilege to introduce a new song, God Bless America. While the storm clouds gather,
son. Makes you think of Blake, doesn't it? Makes you think of a lot of things. We're going to be in this yet, Mom.
That song out of Yip Yip Yap Hank 22 years ago. Sounds better now.
God bless America. Welcome to the Republic Roundtable. This is our anniversary program, July the 5th, 2012. Welcome, everybody. Well, we have got such a exciting look back to see where we've come from over the last 12 months and where the Lord is taking us. It is exciting to see that we were struggling and scrounging and scraping to kind of be moving in the same direction. A year ago, we had the disbanding of the ambassador program. We had states all in different directions, and we have steadily been just picking away at it here. And I've got feedback, Janine.
I know. Let me look for it here.
Okay. Those of you who I've invited as guests from the different assemblies, if you would just please mute yourself until we invite you on, it'll just make it easier on our board operator. Thanks so much. Well, my goodness. For those of you who didn't get a notice this week, well, we've had technical difficulties. Janine will tell you all about it. It's in bits and bytes.
Yes, it was a bit of a chore today, and putting the email together is usually a pretty simple thing, but I decided to test it today, and every time I would test it, it came out all over the page. And by the time I got finished sending it out, then my email account decided to only let me do 150 an hour, and that kicked back a bunch. And Robert had an attachment that I wound up not putting on there. So between the bits and bytes and me, we didn't get the email out as we would have liked today.
Well, let me then read the opening comments that I put in the notice this week, and we'll use that as an introduction. Dear Friends of Liberty, today marks 1 year that we have been bringing updates on the progress of our collective efforts as we re-inhabit the Republic. The goal has been to create a channel of communication to get updates and information out to the body politic across the several states as we have all learned to self-govern. And that's the real process. All concerned folks like you and I have linked arms, hearts, and minds in this common endeavor to rediscover the de jure republic. Hope is returned for a real, credible solution that is returning us to first principles in a peaceful, powerful, and God-centered and directed answer to our beloved nation, which has gone astray. Here's what George Washington said in the first words ever spoken to the nation in his first inaugural address. And if you recall, that was at Little St. Paul's Chapel at Ground Zero, some 223 years later. The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. Close quote. I'd like your feedback. What happened here? I like your feedback. What do you like and what do you see can be improved to better reflect the voice of we the people as we move into our second year of the Republic Roundtable? It is our goal, it's my intention to take us to the next level, to move higher, to accelerate. It's time for us now. We have not only exercised our muscles of self-government, but we have got ourselves on track in 40 states. And we are ready now. We are ready to start to expand our base, expand the message to more and more Americans. So let's be looking for doing that here in the second half of 2012 and as we move into the new year. All right. So I guess I'll give you an update, an agenda as well. We're going to have a look back at the year. We've got Yavapai County members will be sharing the assembly's voice from their general assembly or their county assembly, and they'll be giving us some inspiration and some pointers about what really happens in their group that makes them such a cohesive family. And so hopefully you'll be able to take that back to your state, or you can add it to what you're already doing. But I was blessed to go up to Yavapai County for a barbecue on the 4th of July. And it was just a real treasure. So our next issue is judicial activism. Are you sure, Janine? Judicial activism? Oh.
Well.
Taking back the bench. Now, that's a different sort of judicial activism. All right. Minnesota is following Alabama's lead in setting up a district court. They will share their experience in front of the de facto federal courthouse. And we're going to be showcasing a state in this regard. A number of you have had the experience of the president and the speaker of the House on that has been on tour to your state. I would just like to open the lines to you when we get to that section, and I'd like you to share your impression of what it's done for you, how you experienced it, and how it has changed or done something impacting of your experience of where we are in the Republic. And then I have a treat for those of you who are philosophers. You know, the United States came from the first concept that we have in our Western culture of Plato's Republic, some 2,000 years before. So I have in my possession and given each of you a PDF of the Allegory of the Cave. And as we read that tonight, you will see how it so fits the waking up of America as you see not only yourself taking the red pill and getting out from under the de facto and understanding the corporation and all of the entanglements. But it'll help you see with eyes of grace how those who have been in the dark for all of their life can't be expected to look straight into the sunlight. So we're going to have a read of that in our educational session. All right, now it's time to go to the Lord in prayer. So what have we got, Janine?
Well, let me go look down the list here and see. Well, maybe we should ask if there's a volunteer.
Well, I actually have in mind one of two folks here that I'd like to kind of bring on.
And okay.
Monty, if you are up for it, brother, I would like to invite you. I know you've just come out of surgery and stuff, but if you're willing, I'd like to invite you to come on the call and open us up in a word of prayer.
Am I unmuted?
You are unmuted, brother. Good evening and welcome.
Good evening. By the way, you folks, there's a very good book out that I mentioned. And right now I don't know where I've got it. It's about a man that died and went to heaven, okay? And then was brought back to life. Not only went to heaven, but he was taken with by Jesus to hell. And he was exposed to the horrors of people that do not know the Lord as their Savior when they die. And he has in here stuff that you aren't going to find in your Bible that I find tremendously rewarding. And on page 60 of the book, there's an author mentioned the books were printed in heaven before they were written on earth. And the man's name that was to write the books is Paul Hegstrom, H-E-G-S-T-R-O-M. The man that wrote the book is no longer alive. His name is Richard Sig, M-U-N-D. It's My Time in Heaven, A True Story of Dying and Coming Back. Okay? Now, you didn't ask for that little bit of information, but it's a very interesting read, and I would challenge people to think about it.
I've taken a note of it.
Dearest Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you put into the hands of men and women. And Father, we especially thank you for the leadership of Tim Turner and those that have helped lead us out of the de facto's way of thinking and to reestablish our republic. Father, we ask that you give the special assignments to angels to protect Tim and his entire entire staff, and also those that are in the Senate and the House. Father, we believe within everything in us that we are doing your will, trying to do it in your way and in your timing. Father, we would ask that you give us special courage, wisdom, and strength to know how to stand up, when to stand up, and where to stand up. And Father, we just thank you that you love us just exactly as much as you love your Son, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ.
It's going on right now.
And for some of us, this is a thought that is hard, very hard, to believe and understand in our natural spirit. So, Father, I ask that you help us understand this love and understand this degree of love and acceptance for us, your children. Help us to be willing and able to stand up and do your will and share your word with people at the drop of a hat, so to speak, at a moment's notice. Father, let it not be laid to our charge that we did not share and somebody ended up in hell because we were afraid to share, because we were afraid of being rejected. When it is not us that is being rejected, it's the message that we are carrying that is rejected. So, Father, I just thank you for Robert and Janine and the entire staff. Father, I ask that you help us have discerning ears and spirits as we listen tonight. And, Father, I ask especially that you help us get our justice system in the Republic up and running rapidly, Father, because I know a little bit, I've been learning a little bit about the de facto justice system, and we need our system to be free from corruption and to remain pure, Father. So we need everything done decently, in order, in your way, and in your way, and in your time schedule, Father, so that people are brought into this courts when needed to be, are treated honestly, fairly, and justly. We thank you, Father, for loving us, for accepting us, for cherishing us, and we cherish your love. We ask you to be with us now this evening and in our assignments that you have for us. Let none of us go to heaven without having completed our assignments. And like Miles Monroe said, let us go empty, not full, and not leave something in the graveyard that should have been done. So I pray these things in Yeshua Messiah's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Monty. You know, you finished your prayer there with a tone that the president gave on Monday, talking about what happened with our founders and those who signed the Declaration of Independence and what happened with their lives as each of them poured out their everything into the creating of the structure that you and I enjoy in America today, or what is fast fleeing from us, but the structure that our founders put in place. And it really is a time of pouring ourselves out for we're running a race. And it's our time. We are at the some of us are on the starting line, and some of us are on the relay, and we're just being passed the baton where we're at. Monty talked about a book. I want to talk about a book before I go into a reflection back on the year here. It's a book I've been reading this past few days. It's called The Harbinger, The Ancient Mystery That Holds the Secret of America's Future. If you haven't heard about it, I strongly recommend it to you. The author is a Jewish rabbi. His name is Jonathan Kahn. That's C-A-H-N. It's a powerful book. It's a story, so it reads easily. But it's also filled with facts that will absolutely astound you of the events since 9/11, the profound, profound fulfilling of a warning that it is to our country, a scriptural warning, and not just once, but twice and three times. It's a very exciting read. If you haven't read the book, it's worth the $10 or whatever it costs on Amazon.com. It's called The Harbinger, by Jonathan Kahn. All right. You know, I wanted to just read for you something that started us a year ago here, and I just want you to reflect back on it to just see for yourself how far we've come. It's only been 12 months. In fact, it's been 363 days because the first Thursday call was on the 7th of July, 2011. Here's how that letter went. It went, "Dear Friends of Liberty, the Republic has grown rapidly in a few short months since 50 grand juries convened across our grand land in early 2010 to challenge the out-of-control advances of the de facto corporate fiction. Until concerned folks like you and I linked arms, hearts, and minds in a common cause to re-inhabit the de jure republic, any hope of a real, credible solution that would return us to first principles was mostly envisaged as violent, with results achieved at the barrel of a gun. Divine providence has revealed that there is another hope, a peaceful, civil way. The time has come to create a weekly republic. At that time, I called it a jural assembly call. We've since called it a republic roundtable. A channel of communication to get information out to the body politic from all corners of the repopulating republic. We need a stronger connectedness amongst the body of our republic as we continue to develop focused local action." Then I give what the schedule was, and we had a matrix set in place, or a weekly rotating concept over the course of a month. That's changed a little bit, but we are certainly open to all input and suggestions. "We've learned so much in a very short time. It is certainly bumps in the road, and many of our challenges can be attributed to shortfalls in communication, education, and emotions of fear, suspicion, and trust. Nevertheless, many states are now developing their own websites, sharing information with other neighboring states, and learning to rely on each other and not some top-down government. President Turner has been constant and adamant in his call for each state to learn how to govern themselves, and the reminder that leadership in this republic is comprised of servants, not tyrants and overlords. At the same time, we are a republic and not a mob rule, democracy. And we respect the lawful place of limited government. Some folks say expectations have not been met, empty promises made, and that we are languishing. I say we have only just begun. Where to? What is our next step?" And we talked about a recent ambassador call where an idea emerged to create channels of getting information out to the body, politic. "So what are the different states and counties doing to reflect healthy governing principles? What are some of the common misconception that caused unnecessary division amongst us? What are the different branches of our government up to? Transparency and high-mindedness in preference to secrecy and turf power grabs. What newsworthy press releases, stories can be sent out simultaneously in all state and national websites and use our strength in numbers and a common vision to take back what has been gradually stolen from us, our children, and our grandchildren. Decentralized power is best expressed by the starfish principle and not the spider. A starfish has no head. Cut off the leg and it grows another one. Cut it in half and you get two starfish. Different from a spider, when you cut off a leg, it slows it down. You cut off the head and it dies. It is emerging as a consensus that we need a weekly call. Well, we've seen over the last year that we now have a weekly call in our respective branches. We have it in the president has a call with the governors. We have Congress has a call. We have an informational call for new folks. We have the roundtable call, which gathers together information of what's been developing in the different pockets of the republic. And we did have for a while some training for judiciary, and hopefully that will also kick in again on Fridays. And, we have our regular assembly meetings in a town near you. All right, so we had set it up for a 90-minute call. At the beginning of this year, the president requested that we take all questions, and so the calls have moved from being 90 minutes to being sometimes 2.5 hours. So I would love it to be able to achieve everything in 90 minutes, respecting your time and mine. But if we have that need and that demand, we're happy to put in an extra hour or so to do that. Okay, so that was kind of the tone of where we started, where we're going. And I look back on the developments that we've had. We have gained a lot of good folks, and we've lost a lot of good folks. We've lost some baggage. We've lost some divisiveness. And that part of it's a good thing. And from where I sit, I am very excited that we have now, we can document and quantify that we really are marching in the same direction. Congress has met regularly now for the last year or more and are bringing forth some very good bills, some very good structure for us to roll out the Republic. I was so blessed this last week to meet again the Speaker of the House, Mark Lounsbery, and he brought his lovely wife with him. And so we spent time with them and the president and Tim Pledger, and they brought the documents to Arizona. We didn't get all of the things accomplished that we hoped to, but you know what we did get accomplished is a fellowship. We got a spending time together, eating together, sharing together, and just getting to a point where we could look each other in the eye and say, wow, it's really nice to know you. Wow, I see a fellow patriot, I see a fellow believer, I see a fellow brother and sister that I can come alongside and count on the fact that when I'm off on my part of the Republic and you're off on yours, that we have an integrity between us. And that was, to me, that's priceless. So perhaps you have some of that going on where you are, and if you don't, I just strongly encourage you to find fellowship and find a community in where you are, because community so strengthens and encourages us as we journey down this road. So on that regard, I would like to say that Yavapai County are just a total inspiration to me. They are our sister county here in Arizona. Maricopa is where the primary assemblies have been held and where the birthing of Arizona came from. But Yavapai has been so strong to come alongside, and they have a very strong community. They're about 2 hours up the highway from where we are. And I have invited them. They invited me to a barbecue for the 4th of July yesterday. And it was great. God blessed us with a cloudy day. And for Arizona, you have no idea what a blessing that is. And so I asked them if they would mind coming on and just sharing from their hearts. There's a number of different folks have been invited. I've asked Brenda Crater to invite a number of you from Yavapai. So one at a time, if you would like to, in fact, well, you could all unmute at the same time as long as you just be mindful of your background noise, and just share with us from your heart what you guys do, how it works. You can cross-talk to each other and you know, kind of add on what each other's saying. But I'd just like you to give folks a flavor of where you've come from and where you are as an assembly. So, Brenda, I let you start off, and it can flow as it wills. Good evening.
Good evening, Robert. Can you hear me?
I can hear you well. How are you?
I'm doing great. You wanted us to talk about our assembly. We've got several people that are on, and we work as a family and as a team. We came together. We started, a lot of us started in Maricopa, and then we formed our own assembly up here. And when we formed our own assembly, we had our meetings twice a month. And we decided that what we really wanted most was to get together and eat so we could learn to know each other better. So we started our potlucks, and so every time we meet, we have a potluck.
Oh, and boy, that's the way to the heart.
That way it's not a burden on anybody because everybody brings what they'll eat.
Excellent.
And
okay.
Basically, we have a teaching session, which our moderator, Ken Knutson, does. He is our educator and our moderator. And we have education, then we have our meeting, and then we eat. So if anyone else would like to chime in. I'll yield.
Thanks, Brenda. Go ahead. Feel free to speak out if you're being prompted to be the next voice, because I see there's about four of you on.
This is Gus.
Hi, Gus.
Yeah, can you hear me okay? I've got a new headset. So.
Oh, thank God you do. Yes, we can.
Yay,
Gus. Yay. Hey, Janine, yeah. You talked about technology. It's just had a breakthrough in Flagstaff, Arizona.
Well, what's really interesting about Yavapai, I formed the assembly up in Flagstaff, Arizona, which is in Coconino County. But my first introduction to the Republic actually was at Yavapai, in the Yavapai Assembly. It was in Prescott, and that's about 2 hours from Flagstaff. We're about 2 hours north. And Billy Faust was speaking, and Jim Fitzgerald came up, and he was he co-moderated that particular meeting. And that's where I got my introduction. And the people in Yavapai were so gracious and so, I mean, there was a unity there. I felt it the minute I walked in. I was welcomed, smiles. And one of the things about Yavapai is they like to have fun. So whatever they're doing, they're going to have fun. Whether it's business or not, they're going to have fun. And that's, so I sort of self-adopted myself into the Yavapai Assembly, and I haven't missed but maybe one or two meetings, and that was mainly due to being snowed in here in Flagstaff. We're up in the snow country. But the fellowship, as you said earlier, Robert, is just fantastic with Yavapai. One of the things that I found was that when people ask for help, there's always somebody there that will join in and give help. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's with the Republic or with something personal. And the thing that I like the best, and I think that really helps, is during the potlucks, we talk shop and we learn from each other different things about what's going on in the world and how we can, and we sort of talk over how we can adapt that or keep from adapting that in the Republic. So I think it's just fabulous. So they're a sister assembly, and I try to make every meeting that I can. I yield.
Thank you, Gus. Melissa, you have the hot seat. I can't hear you, so you may have to unmute yourself. Janine, do we...
They're unmuted. Let's go to the next one. And in the meantime, maybe they will find the... They can press *6 to unmute your line.
Okay. Okay, so how about area code 415, area code 928, the number is 415. Hello? Oh, you just unmuted. No, hang on. There you go. Okay, 415, can you hear me?
Is that me?
Yes, who's that?
This is Ken.
Ah, good evening, Ken.
In looking at the reason for the success of Yavapai, I have gone back to the condition that the people found themselves in at the founding of this country. If we want to recreate what they had, we need to be like them. Today, people are distracted, stressed, technologically challenged, selfish, all kinds of distractions from the outside, distractions from the inside on person. And to study how to get back to what the founders were thinking and envisioning is really important. Now, you've heard Tim Turner say, and others, that if the people of this republic are not a virtuous people, it won't survive. Well, then, we need to strive to be that kind of people. And in a lot of cases, that's a foreign concept to us today. It's got to be different. We have to make progress as individual people. And I can't mandate that, but what I can do is point to the requirement that if we're going to succeed, that has to be done. Now, of course, if you've studied the Errant Sovereign's Handbook and the 5,000-year leap, you know that the major portion of the population of this country was Christian. Now, we have an obligation then not only to duplicate that and follow in their steps, but try to improve upon that. And we at Yavapai, I would say almost entirely, have taken this to heart. And the kind of people we have are people that want to do this. They want to move ahead.
Yeah.
And go ahead. Does somebody have a question there?
I'm sorry, you go ahead. We just have a little background noise, but you still have the floor.
Oh, okay.
Sorry about
okay,
that.
Okay, well, I'm just about done here. Now, in my observation from a distance of other organizations within the Republic, I would, it's been fairly clear to me that most of the problems that they have experienced because there are people in leadership, for whatever reason, that are not that way at all. They want to run things, they want to tell people what to do, and that will never produce the kind of system we want to produce. What to do about that, I don't know, but something's got to be done by the people in those organizations. I yield the floor.
Well, thank you so much, Ken. You know, you have such a gentle heart. And as you weave together the teaching, at least when I was there yesterday, it was just, you just make your point very simply and very powerfully. And there's just such a great tone of respect and fun. I was just surprised nobody threw anybody in the river yesterday. That was my only, I was just wondering why nobody did, you know.
No, we don't do that kind of thing.
Oh, not that kind of fun, huh?
Yeah.
Well, we thought about it when these people from Maricopa came up. But
it was probably warm enough that Robert was hoping you would.
Was Art that you were thinking about that for?
No, Art. I'm speaking to the, well, I'll just leave it at that. One thing I would like to add, this is Gus again, and just one little thing. what I find with Yavapai and what I have incorporated in our assembly is the fact that we leave our egos at the door. And I think that goes along with what Ken just said about people. There are some leaders that want to do it all and sort of be dictators. Well, we don't have any of that. We won't tolerate that. We won't tolerate in Yavapai or in Coconino. And I yield.
Thank you, Gus. How about Lorna? Are you on the call, Lorna? I know you were on the same line as Melissa. Can you hear me?
Yes, I'm on the call.
Hi, Lorna.
Hi.
I need you to know Lorna makes great blueberry cobbler. I mean, not blueberry. What did I say? Rhubarb. Rhubarb cobbler. Sorry. Good evening.
Glad you liked it.
I had seconds. What would you like to share, Lorna?
I just wanted to say what a blessing it is to be part of the Yavapai Assembly. The friendliness and the helpfulness of everyone, it just makes you feel like family. And I look forward to it. I'm very happy to be able to suggest to others that they come and check it out. I especially enjoyed the meeting with Tim Turner. That was such an incentive to be able to speak to other people and invite them to come. And I just see where Yavapai is going to just really grow as a result of that meeting. Anyway, I'm looking forward to seeing the new people.
Well, you keep making food like you do up there, and they're going to come in droves.
Yeah, well, I hope so.
Lorna, I wonder if I could ask you to stay on after we finish this segment and talk a little bit more in detail about your experience when the president came to town. But I want to hold on that for right now. We'll get to that in another section here.
Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Yes.
Is Melissa there with you?
I am right here.
All right, Melissa, you have the floor.
Thank you, Robert.
You're welcome.
I have found this group. I have found this group to be what I never had anywhere else. I'm a friendly person, but my life had never allowed it before. And it is great to have people that, you know, I just see where if somebody needs something and really helps out, they're not afraid to say, well, you know, I'm really too busy. They do that. They just say, okay, well, I can't do anything, but I know somebody that can.
Are you, pardon me, I just need to ask you a question. Are you on a speakerphone? Because we have a little quality issue here. Can you hear me? This is Janine. Are you on a speakerphone?
No, I'm right here where Lorna was talking, so I'm a little surprised that you can't hear me.
It's okay, Janine. I was able to mute the other two, so I think we're better now.
Thanks.
Okay, thank you, Janine and Robert. Yeah. Anyway, I'm very pleased to be with a group of people that really believe in what they're doing and believe in some good high standards. It's just, you know, you don't have to feel like somebody's, well, they're just a good bunch of people, and I'm glad to be friends with them.
Well, thank you so much, Melissa. Thank you all in Yavapai. You really have a tone. You've set a tone. Talk a little bit, if you would, Brenda, about your flyer that you send out and what you do in terms of soliciting new membership. Did I lose you? Brenda, can you hear me now?
No, I think you just muted me.
Oh, no, I can hear you.
Okay.
You can hear me,
okay.
I can hear you.
All right.
Talk a little bit about your membership, and you gave me a flyer, or one of the members gave me a flyer. Talk about how you guys promote yourselves up in your area.
Okay, we have...
Like with your public officials and stuff, you know?
Public officials. Thank you, Robert. A lot of our public officials, one of them is James Brown. He is a rep. One of them is Gus Gustafson, and he is a rep. We have Ken, who is our moderator, as I said before. Melissa is our treasurer. I was the treasurer, and I stepped down from that job because I do a lot of research, and I needed to step down. So Melissa took over for me. That's another thing I like about Yavapai is because when somebody has too much on their dish, they say, here, let me help you. And I really appreciate that. Karen Knudsen was our scribe, and she stepped down to become county recorder. So Lorna stepped up for our scribe. And we all got together as an assembly and put together a business card and also a flyer that we can put on cars. And basically it gives our websites, it gives the Republic for the United States, it gives the Republic for Arizona. We also have our own website at Yavapai County, and it is the YavapaiCountyAssembly.org. Gus also has his own website for the Flagstaff Assembly. And basically, we put Help Make a Better America, membership benefits and protections, constitutional freedoms, environmental issues, privacy and identity theft issues, health and money issues, corporate and contractual obligations awareness, how to patent your land for true ownership. And it says, real people working to make freedom ring in America. And then we've got a contact where you can write your own name in and your own email so that any one of us can use this.
Awesome. Awesome. And you guys are doing some very cutting-edge work up in Yavapai on land patents and on some other things with the I don't know if you're ready to talk about what you're doing with the Department of Agriculture.
We're definitely starting to send that out. We'll be sending that out probably tomorrow, the next day. We've been working on the Department of Agriculture because most people don't know that the Department of Agriculture holds your sole ownership deed. And we're looking in all the wrong places to find resolution. And I've been working on resolution for mortgages and credit cards and all the different problems that the people are having. And basically, I have done research on the Department of Agriculture last year, and I knew that part of that was our resolution, but I just didn't know how big of a piece it played. And I didn't know that the Department of Agriculture had its own laws. That was a real shocker to me. And they and in their laws, they don't have the United States in all capital letters. It's not meant for the corporation. It's meant for us. It's meant to back us up.
Like that.
So.
Pure flame, man.
I yield, Robert.
Well, you have some very exciting things. All I can say is stay tuned for what Brenda's talking about, because there is some really exciting developments there that she's finding. She has some research, and anyone who's interested in it, is it too early to talk about that? How you want some feedback on that? Brenda?
I'll take whatever feedback anybody can give me.
Well, I tell you what, if you were to send, I know it's research, so it's not finished product, but if there are people who are interested in that, if you send us an inquiry to questions, we'll send that to you. And if we get a lot of them, we'll ask Chuckers to post it or something. But it's uncensored information at this point, so really it's a matter of getting your head around some new concepts.
Correct.
Very good. Well, thank you, Brenda. Thank you, Yavapai County. We appreciate you. Any of you who would like to be on in a later segment and talk about the feedback from the president and the speaker and his wife and the Secretary of Security being here, would you please hold on, mute yourselves, and then when we get to that section, we'll let you back on with other folks on the Republic. Thanks so much.
Robert,
Yes.
Just so there's no confusion, I'm going to go through and mute them from the board here. That way we don't have unmuting going on, and then we can bring them back on.
Okay. Well, if you would, if you know who you have on the back line for the next segment here, our next segment is judicial activism. That's right. We're legislating from the bench in a different way. We're taking back the bench. So Minnesota is following Alabama's lead in setting up a district court, and they're going to share with us their experience in front of the de facto federal courthouse. I believe it was yesterday, wasn't it, Janine?
Yes, it is. And on the line we have with us our district judge nominee, Paul Sellers.
Good evening, Paul.
Get myself unmuted here. Good evening.
Good evening. Yes, we can hear you well now.
Good. Thank you. Yes, well, I was going to give a little bit of information about what we did and a little bit of backtrack to how we started out. About a year and a half ago, our governor, Russell Erdahl, appointed and ratified with the General Assembly approval of the various positions within our future Federal District Court and Minnesota State Court. And those people have all been sworn into their respective offices. But until now, they have been, in a sense, placeholder positions. However, things have really moved along in the last couple of weeks. First, there was the equal footing bill that was passed in Congress. And at the same time, Justice Gorla has been verifying the justices for each district. And then there was the impromptu seminar presented by our president, Tim Turner, last Thursday, which most of our judiciary body here in Minnesota took in and thoroughly appreciated. So thank you, Mr. President. But of course, we still need more. So we're inviting you to give us another one or two. And this past weekend, our Minnesota judiciary body met both days to review what we took away from the seminar so we could further develop the courts. We decided to name the name for our district court as the United States of America District Court, District of Minnesota, as there's only one district in the de facto with four district offices in the state. We decided that a similar setup would be sufficient for us for the time being. And along with that, we established our mailing address and we'll set up the email address. We're investigating the possibility of virtual offices as well as the use of native tribal lands for interim offices. And we have plans to develop the website in the not too distant future as well. So we believe that we have most, if not all, the essentials in place for the district court. But as we were going along doing that,
Paul, we're losing our, we've lost you. Robert, can you hear me?
Yeah, it was just getting exciting. He's still on.
I know.
Paul, maybe you could try calling back in if you can hear us. You're kind of on the board, but we're not.
Yes, they did say he just left the call, so hopefully he'll come right back in.
Okay, very good. So, Janine, maybe you can recap a little bit about the president's training call. Do you want to make a few comments on that?
Well, Robert, I'm not prepared because I.
I okay.
Oh, good. Paul's back. Paul saved me. Thank you, Paul. You have no idea what he was trying to do to me while you were gone.
I won't even try to guess.
I was calling on her to be impromptu, and that was unfair.
Yeah, well, I guess this machine does that once in a while. It's the first time I've had it happen quite this way, but suddenly I realized that I had gone myself, so here I am back.
Very good.
As we met on the weekend, the idea popped up from Donna Stryer, our district prosecutor, that it would be most appropriate that we inaugurate our district court on the 4th of July. So toward that end, Gideon Weick, our state chief justice, had a 10-foot banner made up, which we can use whenever we hold court until we have a permanent location. And you had mentioned the cloudy skies that you had in Arizona. Well, the clear ones were here. And I should remind people that what we remind each other around here, that in Minnesota, many are cold, but few are frozen. And yesterday, the 4th of July, 2012, there was about 35 of us gathered in the 101-degree humid temperature on the plaza outside the U.S. Federal Court building in downtown St. Paul. And we met for photographs and official ceremony with prayer, presentation, song, and signing the decree, getting a list of those present, all under the watchful eye of the building security personnel. Well, we assured the guard that came out that we were peaceful, and we were there to take some pictures, and then later told him more about who we were. He asked if this was a demonstration, and we replied, no, it was not. He told us then that he did not have any problem with our taking pictures, as we said. And he went away and later came back after we had taken the pictures to ask for a contact. So we enjoyed taking all the pictures. And I gave him my information and told him he could call any time. He replied that there would probably be no need and the information would be confidential. And again, I told him that, well, in his unofficial capacity, he could call if he wanted more information. You know, you've always got to recruit.
So
he thanked us and went away about his business. And we had lots of fun and left the plaza clean as we found it. Now, we had a decree that Marlene had made up. And it states, the Republic for the United States of America, on this Independence Day, July 4th, 2012, in order to ensure and preserve justice for all members of the Republic, we proudly re-inhabit the de jure United States of America District Court, District of Minnesota. We promise to honor and obey the United States Constitution, circa 1789, and the Bill of Rights, circa 1791. As the supreme law of this land. And four of us signed it, our governor, Russell Erdahl, our district court prosecutor, Donna Stryer, our district court clerk, Kim Marth, and myself as justice. Now, I must say that many of us have experienced the problems with such challenges as foreclosures, vehicle seizures, either firsthand, personally, or by helping others. And many of us have sought refuge in, for example, Tim's program and other earlier programs, and more recently, Fred and Nina's set off debt and the land patent process. We have helped others set off debt and stopped foreclosures. So we've become familiar with the de facto court system, which seems usually to be neither lawful nor a purveyor of justice. And for many months, we have looked forward to the advent of our constitutional courts and now are looking forward to having them in operation as quickly as possible. And that brings up the concern that we have for enforcement, and we need to know that what we do in our jury courts will be upheld by de facto in all areas. We need the rangers so we can be secure. Well, it was a joyful week of course, we had a couple of weeks ago when Congress passed both the Equal Footing and the so-called Rangers Bill. And so our thanks to Congress for that work. So there's much work yet to be done to establish properly our courts with forms, procedures, protocol, trials, and sentences, figuring all that out, not to mention a few areas. So let me close by saying that for our banner, we took the words of Thomas Jefferson, in which he said, "The price of freedom is eternal vigilance." And that's it.
Excellent quote. Thank you, Paul. Very, very exciting. I wonder whether Speaker Lounsbury, I see that you are on the call, seeing he talked about Congress passing the Ranger Act. Would you like to embellish a little bit on that? And welcome to the call. And it was great having you join us here in Arizona. I trust you made it home safely.
Yes, I did. Thanks, Robert. So specifically on the American Securities Act, which AKA Ranger Program is attached to, was passed by Congress, and now I believe they're in the process of getting that set up as best they can. On the interim basis, it's going to be volunteer, my understanding is, until funding is in place to be able to pay for some additional rangers. But I know that they are working on that. They're working on some policies, some training, procedures, getting some key leadership in place. Definitely that was an exciting piece of legislation because it not only was it passed, but it went through quite the discussion and debate period. So, and a lot of input from not only Congress, but from all sectors of the Republic. It was out there for several months. And so it was a good piece of legislation in the fact that it was well attended to and well debated and well discussed. And so when it came out, I was very confident that we came out with a good piece of legislation.
Mark, we are at that part of this call where I wanted to open the phones to folks who have experienced the president, yourself, Tim Pledger, your wife, the traveling tour of the documents and the president rolling that out. I wonder if you could open that section with your reflections. You've been traveling, what, with the president? 5-6 weeks or something? Is that right?
Yeah, it was over 4 weeks. With the president, and absolutely have thoroughly enjoyed that time. It has been eye-opening in one sense because oftentimes, especially in leadership, we hear a lot of the problems that are going on, and we have to deal with those often. And sometimes that causes you to lose sight of all the good stuff because all the good stuff that's going on you don't always hear about. But when we are out there and we're meeting the people, we are sensing and seeing a lot of unity and a lot of great things happening, just like the people from Yavapai were sharing. Just there's a lot of camaraderie. There's a lot of confidence. Contrary to what some might want us to believe, the Republic is not falling apart, but it is rather growing and being very strong. And I believe that it is somewhat cause for consternation for those who would like to see us fall apart because they're wondering, well, how can these guys keep going? What keeps them so strong and going in the face of all the difficulties that they're facing and all of the inside divisiveness that has been placed there for us to try to trip us up and to try to snare us, and yet we continue on. And so I give all that glory to the Lord because he is the one who's put, I think as I think it was Gus that was sharing, or one of the others, that he's the one who's at work in us to desire and to do his will. He's the one who's giving that strength and that courage and that character to us individually. And it's all of that individual strength, courage, character, and spirit-led lives that together create that republic. So it's not as easy to stop something that God has placed his seal of approval on as many might think. And so I was very encouraged that we've been just extremely blessed by many, many people around the nation. And we look forward to meeting more as we travel some more.
Well, you certainly deserve some home time, and it was just a delight to meet your wife. I saw her on the call earlier. I don't know if she's still on the call, but just really blessed to have had some time to share with you guys. Aside from our first being thrown in the hot seat when we got together up in Utah.
Yes, absolutely.
We've journeyed well over a year. All right, Mark. Well, you're welcome to stay on the call and make comments in response if anyone has questions or clarifications they're wanting. But Janine, I would like us to open up the Q&A line. And the Q&A at this point is for any of you who have experienced the President and the Speaker of the House and the tour in your state, in your county, where you're at. And any feedback, impressions, and they can be positive impressions or negative impressions. They could be expectations or excitement. It can be whatever it is for you. I'm not trying to structure it in any way. But I just want to give voice to what it's been like for our membership to have a more hands-on, real people interaction with our representative, the Speaker of the House, who represents the people's voice, the president who represents the executive voice, and some of the folks in their teams. So, Janine, please turn it over to questions and answers. And I'd like to also unmute those in Yavapai who had comments that they wanted to make at this time. I think, Lorna, you had something you'd like to share. Go ahead, Lorna. Oh, you got muted.
Well,
I think
can you hear me?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. I just was very grateful to be able to go and be part of this momentous thing to meet with the president and so many of the people there. I was greatly impressed. I had an understanding of the Republic before I went, but it was greatly enhanced as a result of being there and actually able to hear what the president had to say with all of the things that are going on behind the scenes. And how the Republic is still just marching on, and I was so greatly encouraged to be able to. In fact, I now want to include more and more people, and so I'm looking for opportunities to speak to people as I meet them uptown and at the gas station and different places. And we're going to get more of those cards to pass out to people so that I have something to hand them so they have the website available to them to be able to check it out. And it was just a real blessing to be there and hear what the president had to say. And I yield the floor.
Are you there?
Go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking away and I had muted myself.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, well, I yield the floor.
Thank you, Lorna. We have a caller in the queue, Nell Derrickson. You have the floor.
Actually, it's Senator Arthur Derrickson here in Clarksville, Arkansas.
Senator Derrickson, could you speak a little more closely into your microphone, please?
We'll happily do so.
All right.
I have known President Turner from several meetings up in Branson several years ago.
Can't hear you.
We can't hear you. Senator Derrickson, we still can't hear you.
All right. Can you hear this better?
Oh, that's it.
Nice.
I had the privilege of being over with Henrietta, Oklahoma, when we got Oklahoma aboard, being involved with that and chumming up with Jeff Smith, who I'd known him previously, and also the president, who I'd known from several years ago when I was up in Branson, Missouri. And it's just a wonderful situation, and we're working hard at it here in Arkansas, trying to lead the way for some of you folks.
Well, we appreciate your efforts.
I yield.
Thank you, Arthur.
Robert, maybe we should go ahead and open this up to people that may have some questions for the people that did attend those meetings.
Well, that's absolutely an integral part of this. Anyone else from Yavapai would like to chime in and make a comment?
This is Gus.
Gus, go ahead.
Yeah. We've heard, well, ever since I got into the Republic about a year ago, I've heard all sorts of, and read on the internet, all sorts of disinformation about President Tim Turner. I mean, it was really nasty, that some of the stuff that's been out there, especially with some of the people who have never even met him. When I walked into the meeting, the first thing I saw was there was President Tim Turner sitting right next to the door greeting people as they came in. I went over, shook his hand, and with just touching his hand and the fact that he will look you straight in the eye, I felt this is the leader we need. And from that point on, I've never really doubted his leadership, but that just verified it for me. And with that, I'd like to yield.
Thanks, Gus. Yeah, he's a for real guy, absolutely. And I was talking to somebody out of New York this afternoon, and he had sent me some stuff on this United Postal stuff, and I just don't understand it. And I asked him if he could explain some stuff. And so in that all, he did not know that there was one of these internet gurus out there who was threatened the president's life. And I said, well, this guy, he threatened the president's life. He says, he did? So he's been listening for all these updates from about things happening in the military, things happening in different ways. And he had no idea that one of these key detractors out there has publicly, on a recorded call and in writing, threatened the president if he catches sight of him. So, some of these people are out there spinning stuff, and it's just sad. And unless you're catching up with every single update and everything that's new going on, this stuff slips under the radar and becomes part of an undertone of destruction and detraction and tearing down. So it's just, from my perspective, it's wonderful to see the strength of godly men and women pressing through this sort of naysaying that's out there that just has no good. It's just filled with junk. All right, anyone else want to make a comment? Lines are open. You and Yavapai, you're there. Go ahead.
This is Melissa. Robert?
Go ahead. I can hear you. You have the floor.
Okay, thank you. I had a lot of questions that were answered just by listening to what the president said and then reading the documents. Some of the things that he said, I could tell that this man is not, he believes that our Heavenly Father is behind this and put his seal on it. And he is not going to back down. And that's the kind of leader we need. Yeah.
No, he's not going to back down. That's very right. Very good. I selected something that I would like to share with you all. It'll probably take about 15 or 20 minutes. So if we could clear the queue for a moment, Janine. before America even became a republic, before our founders did their work, Plato was hard at work in Greece some 2,000 years before that. And I would like to read, I was going to actually play a recording, but then I realized there was a copyright issue, and I thought, you know, I won't. So I have sent you all the PDF, those of you who received it, the email. If you didn't, Janine, did you get it over to Chuckers at all?
Yes, I did, Robert. Chuckers, and then Chris, who posts this call on the national site for us, she's got it already, so it'll be on there this evening.
Okay, if you would like to follow along, it's called Plato, Allegory of the Cave from the Republic. It's a translation by a Benjamin Jowett. And I just want to give you 8 quotes that come from this particular translator. His name's, as I said, Benjamin Jowett. And just some of the pieces of wisdom that he has gleaned out of studying Plato and understanding the contribution to freedom and self-government that Plato has offered us. So he's a philosopher. Plato is actually the history of our Western philosophy comes from Socrates and Plato. So this is where we come from foundationally. Here's 8 quotations influenced by Plato, and they are these. And this is perfect. If you look at, just apply these to how we deal with business in the Republic, and just see if it doesn't fit for you. Number 1, doubt comes in the window when inquiry is denied at the door. Doubt comes in the window when inquiry is denied at the door. Number 2, never retreat, never explain, get it done, and let them complain. So we see a lot of that actually happening in our republic. We see Henry Ford was a driver in that regard. Never retreat, never explain, get it done, and let them complain. Some, what is it, some make it happen, some stand around and ask what's happening, and the other group look back and say, what happened? Number 3, one man is as good as another until he has written a book. Number 4, the achievement society rewards are won at the cost of diminution of personality. And he further explains that as in the pursuit of wealth and fame, we pay a price. Number 5, the way to get things done is not to mind who gets the credit for them. Number 6, there is a serious defect in the thinking of someone who wants more than anything else to become rich. As long as they don't have the money, it will seem like a worthwhile goal. Once they get the money, they will understand how important other things are and have always been. And that can be seen as we look back at the lives Gates. What's his name? Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. They're now busy in their next part season of their life giving away everything that they made. Number 7. To teach a person how he may learn to grow independently for themselves is perhaps the greatest service that one person can do for another. This is a cornerstone of Socratic thinking, and it was for Thomas Jefferson and Ralph Waldo Emerson in his Self-Reliance to the present day. It's no accident that America was the first country to take up the mast of Plato and the Republic and the government, a form of government wherein the people rule. So to teach a person how he may learn to grow independently for themselves is perhaps the greatest service that one person can do for another. And the final point is, we cannot seek to attain health, wealth, learning, justice, or kindness in general. Action is always specific, concrete, individualized, and unique. For those of you who have the PDF, you're going to see a diagram on the first page. And it's, as I say, it's the allegory of the cave. And here's the setting. Just apply it to your life. If you lived all your life, as your parents and your grandparents did, in the dark, not knowing about the de facto, not knowing about the deception that we had over us, it would be just like it is for you living in a cave, or any of us living in a cave with a fire. So the fire becomes a source of light, and it casts shadows onto the cave walls. Somewhere farther afield, you'll see the sunlight. You'll see a doorway or a tunnel that goes to the sunlight. So, but for all of our lives, we lived in this cave. We've lived in this set of box of rules, of regulations, of thinking we're free. It's a reflection of being free because we're in the cave, and after all, you know, we are a republic. We're based in a republic. Everything we do has come from that roots. But for some reason, the light of day has been obscured. So I need a volunteer. Janine, it could be you, or it could be one of our folks who are on the host code. Who is a good reader and would like to read the part of Glaucon?
Well, do we have someone that's on the host code can press star 6 to unmute themselves to volunteer?
You'd have to have the paper in front of you. So if you do...
Well, that's an issue. I guess it's going to be me, Robert, because it did not get attached.
Okay. Janine, we're going to call you tonight Glaucon.
Great.
I'll
I have to do it with a French accent?
Probably a Greek accent, but that's the best I could do. I'll be Socrates, you be Glaucon, okay?
Okay.
Okay, the Republic. Socrates. And now, I said, let me show you in a figure how far our nature is enlightened or unenlightened. Behold, human beings living in an underground den, which is a mouth open towards the light and reaching all along the den. Here they have been from their childhood and have their legs and necks chained so that they cannot move and can only see before them, being prevented by the chains from turning around their heads. Above and behind them, a fire is blazing at a distance. And between the fire and the prisoners, there is a raised way. And you will see, if you look, a low wall built along the way, like the screen which marionette players have in front of them, over which they show the puppets.
I see.
And do you see, I said, men passing along the way, carrying all sorts of vessels and statues and figures of animals made of wood and stone and various materials, which appear over the wall? Some of them are talking, others silent.
You have shown me a strange image, and they are all strange prisoners.
Like ourselves, I replied, and they see only their own shadows, or the shadows of one another, which the fire throws on the opposite wall of the cave.
True, he said. How could they see anything but the shadows if they were never allowed to move their heads?
And of the objects which are being carried in like manner, they would only see the shadows.
Yes, he said.
And if they were able to converse with one another, would they not suppose that they were naming what was actually before them? And suppose further that the prison had an echo which came from the other side, would they not be sure to fancy, when one of the passers-by spoke, that the voice which they heard came from the passing shadow?
No question, he replied.
To them, I said, the truth would be literally nothing but the shadows of the images.
That is certain.
And now look again. See what will naturally follow if the prisoners are released and disabused of their error. At first, when any of them is liberated and compelled suddenly to stand up and turn his neck around and walk and look towards the light, he will suffer sharp pains. The glare will distress him. He will be unable to see the realities of which in his former state he had seen the shadows, and then conceive someone saying to him that what he saw before was an illusion, but that now, when he is approaching nearer to being his... and his eye is turned towards more real existence, he has a clearer vision. What will be his reply? And you may further imagine that his instructor is pointing, and when to the objects as they pass, and requiring him to name them, will he not be perplexed? Will he not fancy that the shadows which he formerly saw are truer than the objects which now shown to him?
Far truer.
And if he is compelled to look straight at the light, will he not have a pain in his eyes that will make him turn away and take refuge in the objects of vision which he can see, and in which he will conceive to be in reality clearer than the things which now being shown to him?
True, he said.
And suppose once more, and he is reluctantly dragged into a steep and rugged ascent, and held fast until he is forced into the presence of the sun himself, is he not likely to be pained and irritated? When he approaches the light, his eyes will be dazzled, and he will not be able to see anything at all of what is now called realities.
Not all in a moment, he said.
He will require to grow accustomed to the sight of the upper world, and first he will see the shadows best, next the reflections of men and other objects in the water, and then the objects themselves. Then he will gaze upon the light of the moon and the stars in the spangled heaven, and he will see the sky and the stars by night better than the sun or the light of the sun by day.
Certainly.
Last of all, he will be able to see the sun, and not mere reflections of him in the water, but he will see him in his own proper place and not in another, and he will contemplate him as he is.
Certainly.
He will then proceed to argue that this is he who gives the season and the years, and is the guardian of all that is in the visible world, and in certain way the cause of all things which he and his fellows have been accustomed to behold.
Clearly, he said, he would first see the sun and then reason about it.
And when he remembered his old habitation and the wisdom of the den and his fellow prisoners, do you not suppose that he would felicitate himself on the change and pity them?
Certainly he would.
And if they were in the habit of conferring honors upon themselves and on those who were quickest to observe the passing shadows and to remark which of them went before and which followed after and which were together and who were there best able to draw conclusions as to the future, do you think that he would care for such honors and glories or envy the possessors of them? Would he not say with Homer, better to be the poorest servant of a poor master, and to endure anything rather than to think as they do and live after their manner?
Yes, he said, I would think that he would rather suffer anything than entertain these false notions and live in this miserable manner.
Well, imagine once more, I said, such as one coming suddenly out of the sun to be replaced in his old situation. Would he not be certain to have his eyes full of darkness?
To be sure, he said.
And if there was a contest and he had to compete in measuring the shadows with the prisoners who had never moved out of the den, while his sight was still weak, and before his eyes had become steady, and the time which would be needed to acquire this new habit of sight might be very considerable, would he not be ridiculous? Men would say of him that up he went and down, and he came without his eyes, and that it was better not even to think of ascending. And if anyone tried to lose another and lead him up to the light, let them only catch the offender, and they would put him to death.
No question, he said.
This entire allegory, I said, you may now append, dear Glaucon, to the previous argument. The prison house is the world of sight. The light of the fire is the sun, and you will not misapprehend me if you interpret the journey upwards to be the ascent of the soul into the intellectual world according to my poor belief, which, at your desire, I have expressed, whether rightly or wrongly, God knows. But whether true or false, my opinion is that in the world of knowledge and the idea of good appears last of all, it is seen only as an effort, and when seen, it also inferred to be the universal author of all things beautiful and right, parent of light, and of the Lord of light in this visible world, and the immediate source of reason and truth in the intellectual. And that is, and this is the power upon which he would act rationally, either in public or private. Life must have his eyes, I messed that part up. And that this is the power upon which he would act rationally, either in public or private. Life must have his eyes fixed.
I agree, he said, as far as I am able to understand you.
Well, moreover, I said, you must not wonder that those who attain of this beatific vision are unwilling to descend to human affairs, for their souls are ever hastening into the upper world where they desire to dwell, which desire of theirs is very natural, if our allegory may be trusted.
Yes, very natural.
And is there anything surprising in one who passes from divine contemplations to the evil state of men, where they return to the den they would see much worse than those who had never let it, himself in the ridiculous manner, if while his eyes are blinking and before he has become accustomed to the surrounding darkness, he is compelled to fight in courts of law or in other places, about the images or the shadows or the images of justice, and is endeavoring to meet the conceptions of those who have never yet seen absolute justice.
Anything but surprising, he replied.
Anyone who has common sense will remember that the bewilderments of the eyes are of two kinds and arise from two causes, either from coming out of the light or from going into the light, which is true of the mind's eye quite as much as of the bodily eye. And he who remembers this, when he sees anyone whose vision is perplexed and weak, will not be too ready to laugh. He will first ask whether the soul of man has come out of the brighter life and is unable to see because unaccustomed to the dark, or having turned from darkness to the day, is dazzled by excess of light. And he will count the one happy in his condition and state of being, and he will pity the other. Or if he has a mind to laugh at the soul which comes from below into the light, then will be more reason in this than in the laugh that greets him who returns from above out of the light into the den.
That, he said, is very just, a very just distinction.
But then, if I'm right, certain professors of education must be wrong when they say that they can put a knowledge into the soul which is not there before, like sight into blind eyes.
They undoubtedly say this, he replied.
Whereas our argument shows that the power and capacity of learning exists in the soul already, and that just as the eye was unable to turn from darkness to light without the whole body, so too the instrument of knowledge can only by the movement of the whole soul be turned from the world of becoming into that of being, and learn by degree to endure the sight of being, and of the brightest and the best of being, or, in other words, of the good.
Very true.
And must there not be some art which will effect conversion in the easiest and quickest manner, not implanting the faculty of sight, for that exists already, but to be turned in the wrong direction and is looking away from the truth?
Yes, he said, such an art may be presumed.
And whereas the other so-called virtue of the soul seem to be akin to bodily qualities, for even when they are not originally innate, they can be implanted later by habit and exercise, the virtue of wisdom, more than anything else, contains a divine element that always remains, and by this conversion is rendered useful and profitable, or, on the other hand, hurtful and useless. Did you never observe the narrow intelligence flashing from the keen eye of the clever tongue? How eager he is, how clearly his paltry soul sees the way to his end. He is the reverse of the blind, but his keen eyesight is forced into the service of evil, and he is mischievous in proportion to his cleverness.
Very true, he said.
What if there has been a circumcision of such natures in the days of their youth, They had been severed from those sensual pleasures, such as eating and drinking, which, like leaden weights, were attached to them at their birth, and which dragged them down and turned the vision of their souls upon the things that are below. If, I say, they have been released from those impediments and turned in the opposite direction, the very same faculty in them from which would have seen the truth as keenly as they see what their eyes are turned to now.
Very likely.
Yes, I said, and there is another thing which is likely, nor neither, rather, a necessary inference from what has proceeded, that neither the uneducated and uninformed of the truth, nor yet those who never made an end in their education, will be able educated ministers of state, nor the former, because they have no single aim of duty which is the rule of all their actions, private as well as public, nor the latter, because they will not act at all except under compulsion, fancying that they are already dwelling apart in the islands of the blessed.
Very true, he replied.
And I said, the business of us who are the founders of the state will be to compel the best minds to attain that knowledge which we have already shown to be the greatest of all. They must continue to ascend until they arrive at the good. But when they have ascended and seen enough, we must now not allow them to do as they do now.
What do you mean?
I mean that they remain in the upper world, but this must not be allowed. They must be made to descend again among the prisoners in the den and partake of their labors and honors, whether they are worth having or not.
But is not this unjust? He said, ought we to give them a worse life when they might have a better?
You have again forgotten, my friend. I said the intention of the legislator, who did not aim at making any one class in the state happy above the rest, the happiness was to be in the whole state. And he held the citizens together by persuasion and necessity, making them benefactors of the state, and therefore benefactors of one another. To this end, he created them, not to please themselves, but to be his instruments in binding up the state.
True, he said, I had forgotten.
Observe, Glaucon, that there will be no injustice in compelling our philosophers to have a care and providence of others. We shall explain to them that in other states, men and their classes are not obliged to share in the toils of politics, and this is reasonable, for they grow up in their own sweet will, and the government would rather not have them. Being self-taught, they cannot be expected to show any gratitude for a culture which they have never received. But we have brought you into a world to be rulers of the hive, kings of yourselves and of the other citizens, and have educated you far better and more perfectly than they have been educated. And you are better able to share in the world. That's why each of you, when his turn comes, must go down to the general underground abode and get the habit of seeing in the dark. When you have acquired the habit, you will see 10,000 times better than the inhabitants of the den, and you will know what the several images are and what they represent, because you have seen the beautiful and just and good in their truth. And thus our state, which is also yours, will be a reality and not a dream, and will be administered in a spirit unlike that of other states, in which men fight with one another about shadows only, and are distracted in the struggle for power, which in their eyes is a great good. Whereas the truth is that the state in which the rulers are most reluctant to govern is always the best and most quietly governed, and the state in which they are most eager, the worst.
Quite true, he replied.
Still our pupils, when they hear this, refuse to take their turn at the toils of state when they are allowed to spend the greater part of their time with one another in the heavenly light.
Impossible, he answered, for they are just men, and the commands which he imposes upon them are just. there can be no doubt that every one of them will take office as a stern necessity and not after the fashion of our present rulers of state.
Yes, my friend, I said, and there lies the point. You must contrive for your future rulers another and a better life than that of a ruler, and then you may have a well-ordered state. For only in the state which offers this will they rule who are truly rich, not in silver and gold, but in virtue and wisdom, which are the true blessings of life. Whereas if they go to the administration of public affairs, poor and hungering after their own private advantage, thinking that hence they are to snatch the chief good, order there can never be, for they will be fighting about office, and the civil and domestic broils which thus arise will be the ruin of the rulers themselves and of the whole state.
Most true, he replied.
And the only life which looks down upon the life of political ambition is that of true philosophy. Do you know of any other?
Indeed, I do not, he said.
And those who govern ought not to be lovers of the task, for if they are, there will be rival lovers, and they will fight.
No question.
Who then are those whom we shall compel to be guardians? Surely they will be the men who are wisest about affairs of the state. Well, that's a totally different direction than we've ever gone before. And I offer to you as the wisdom of the philosophy that founded our nation, the wisdom that was carried in an intellectual abstraction for 2,000 years before our founders put their boots and their pen quills to paper and birthed it into the Republic of the United States of America. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, here we are, 233 years later, and we are taking up the gauntlet. We are taking up the race, and we are endeavoring to thread the great minds of our civilization, great minds of our forefathers and our culture, to reestablish and allow God to breathe life back into the Republic, God to breathe life and direction of a hope and a future, which surely we listen out of our Supreme Court and ratifying this law that came out with Obama here. It's just here we go far astray.
Robert, we have a little sound quality problem. You're going in and out.
Okay. Well, I've said enough. If there is any, if you want to open it up for any comments or insights from others before.
So if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, please press *6 on your phone and then press 1 to confirm that you want to be in the queue.
I just want to say I sent you the PDF of this and made it available because I have read this myself over the last few days, probably 3 or 4 times. And each time I read it, another insight comes to me as I just kind of sit on the wisdom of the philosophers who've gone before. All right, out of Colorado, you have the floor. Good evening.
Colorado?
Oh, I'm Bob from Western Colorado. Thank you for recognizing me. I've been with the Republic. Can you hear me fine?
We're having a little issue. Robert, I'm going to mute you for a moment and see if that makes his clearer. Okay. Go ahead, caller. Let's try this. Colorado?
Okay. Yes.
There you go.
Yes, ma'am. Can you
go ahead.
You
have the floor.
Okay. I've been a member of the Republic for about a year. And there's some confusion here in Colorado. We're just really getting started here in Western Colorado. But I've noticed a lot of people going to court, de facto court, and still not being able to save their homes or property. And I'm trying to figure what recourse do we have with these judges that continue to judge against us. Anybody help me out with this?
Well, I wish that we had someone from our judicial branch on the call with us this evening. Mr. Speaker, do you have anything you can offer this gentleman?
It was breaking up real bad. I couldn't quite hear what he said.
I'll try to paraphrase, and caller, if I get it wrong, you correct me. His basically was saying that he's in Western Colorado, and he's seen a lot of people lose their homes, going into court. The de facto judges are, just sort of running over them, and he's wanting to know what recourse do we have with these de facto judges. Caller, is that correct?
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, you know, obviously we are getting our court set up to be able to intervene for any of the new problems, issues that are coming up. For some of the past things, we'll also be able to bring those things into our courts and deliberate. Personally, I would like to see that if there was injustice done, that justice would be meted out for those that overstepped their bounds. But that's going to have to be done by individuals brought into the court system to be dealt with. I don't believe that as a whole, as the Republic as a whole, that we would as a government go after them as a whole. But individuals will certainly be able to bring cases to our courts to receive recompense and restitution should it be determined that there was injustice done.
I appreciate that very much. Like I say, I need this explained to me like I'm almost a 3-year-old, okay, as far as work. I understand that the Department of Justice, has been some permission given through the Department of Justice here in Colorado that our courts will be recognized. Is that the process that we have to start these courts with the de facto court's permission, or how's that work?
No, we don't start them with the de facto's permission. We are lawfully enabled to start to stand up these courts according to the Constitution, because we have re-inhabited the de jure republic. So we are in the process of setting up our courts. Once they're set up, and some of them are already, I think, either set up or very close to being set up, and I would speak with your governor there, Governor Reeves, to see what the situation is regarding the standing up of the district court in Colorado. But certainly, once they're set up, you'll be able to bring those things into the courts. Now, once it's brought in and once it's adjudicated, they'll probably be noticed. Certain de facto entities will be noticed to bring things out of their courts into our courts, or if it's just an action that's being brought against someone, the normal process will occur. Subpoenas and those types of things will be brought out, and then we will depend upon our ranger program and so forth to be able to issue those or to be able to carry out what needs to be done as far as our courts are concerned. And then when if, for instance, they don't comply, then it may have to go to an international court for a period of time until we get to a certain place where enforcement is not an issue anymore.
Yes, sir,
enforcement
I understand.
Okay.
I understand. It's pretty painful right now for a lot of people.
Yep.
I was hoping there was a way, there was a recourse we could do I guess these de facto judges within their courts, if there's a process for that, because anything we've tried, they completely ignored, arrogantly, if I may add. It's been quite a chore.
Yes, it has been, and there's been various success inside the de facto courts with various different things. But just keep in mind, those courts haven't had justice. They probably aren't going to have justice. Ultimately, our justice is going to come in our courts, and then when enforcement comes, then that will be able to be the remedy and the resolution that we have. I don't think it's in any of us's minds that we're going to be able to change all the de facto courts and get ultimate justice in the de facto courts. That's just not going to happen. So even though there has been some, and even though, you know, people have been able to have some success in that, it's limited, and it's certainly not what we're pointing to as our ultimate resolution. Our ultimate resolution lies in our own courts standing up.
And you know, caller, there's another component of this as well, and that is, before we started the Republic, which has been going on, a couple of years, 2.5 years now, the remedy was you become a secure party creditor, you fight the fight yourself, you become skilled at all of the defenses yourself, and a few people prevailed at that. The goal that we have been striving for the last 2.5 years has been to build the body. And as one voice and as a properly structured government, we have the enforcement of the true will of we the people and the true rule of law of we the people. And it's a grand plan that we're rolling out. You know, it's a whole lot more difficult, and it's a slower process than we may have hoped, but it's a sure process. And a little by little, we're starting to have, you know, cracks in the armor. Little by little, they're having a victory here, having a victory there. But, I hope folks aren't under any false illusions that we're going to have an overnight success. It really is inch by inch we're gaining ground.
Well, they gained us inch by inch a little bit quicker. Is there any... you like that, didn't you?
Are you from Cedar Ridge?
Pardon me? No, I'm from Mesa County. I know about those characters up at Cedar Ridge, though. I do.
I like those rednecks up there.
Now wait a minute. Don't use that word too loosely now. You're speaking to another one, believe me. Okay. I'm Lex. You know, I've been within this de facto system for years. A little bit quick background, ex-military, ex-law enforcement, and presently a bail bondsman. Okay? And I've been dealing with a de facto court 40 years. And I see it getting worse and worse at every aspect for years. Criminally, civilly, whatever. These judges have grown more powerful and gotten away from the Constitution daily, and it just disgusts you what they've done. So I'm totally frustrated with it, and what I'm looking for is, if I may, is get in contact. I don't care where it is, in any other state or right here in Colorado, wherever, and get a clear picture of how people are doing this within the court. I would really love to go into court and help my fellow people, my fellow persons out here, to help them save their property. This is ridiculous what's happened. I'm frustrated, as you can tell.
I hear that, and bless you for seeing it, from working in the system like you have and seeing that. You know, we have in my state, we have the Office of Comptroller is auditing what the banks have done on some foreclosures that were done back in 2009 and 10.
Yes, sir.
So it is starting to happen from different levels of government. Different branches of government are looking at this thing and wondering how to tame it. I'm not saying it's all straightforward and above board either. I'm sure they all have their own political maneuvering. But
not sure.
I'm thinking, Brenda, are there any comments that you would like to offer this gentleman?
Robert?
Yes.
Can you hear me?
I can. Go ahead.
Okay, we're also involving the Office of Inspector General from the Department of Agriculture, because they do fraud. And if you'll read what I actually sent you, Robert, on the Office of Inspector General, they actually look into criminal injustice and on the lines of fraud, too. So criminal injustice is what's happening in the courts, and we know that for a fact because it's happening to us, too. And we're keeping our head above water on it, but we need to actually have some wins. So if you can do a complaint to the Inspector General of the Department of Agriculture, that we're hoping to get a few more balls rolling. So there's a form on the USDA website, and their backup for the enforcement for this is the Department of Justice and the IRS CID. So I think that at least it can give us some stopgap until we can get other things going.
Janine's asking, Brenda, is that the National Department of Agriculture?
Yes, ma'am.
So, caller, if you would like to send your email questions, I will send you the research work that Janine is...
I'm going to have to mute, Brenda. We've got some window down or something.
Okay. So, caller, if you would like to, and I'm sorry I didn't catch your name from the West.
My name is Bob Cunningham, Mason
Bob.
County, Colorado.
Okay. Bob, if you send us an email to questions at the Republic, I would be happy to send you the research that Brenda has sent me on the Department of Agriculture and resolution in that regard. And that in conjunction with the land patents and the other steps that are being rolled out, there is a game plan.
I understand we have some classes coming up on the land patent thing. I did some research on them. The research I found so far is not encouraging. They say that's just a temporary gap, and maybe there's something else out there that we haven't looked into. Like I say, I haven't even taken the classes yet. But what I have been informed is, it's just a temporary gap on the land grants, and good possibility of some fraud being involved. So, but that's up in the air yet. We're sure going to try.
All right, Bob. Well, thanks so much for coming shoulder to shoulder with us in the Republic, and step at a time, we'll eat this elephant. Amen.
Where do I need to go again to get this information? I'm sorry.
Send me an email to questions at republicoftheunitedstates.org.
Okay. I got you, sir. And thank you for giving me the time, and I certainly yield the floor, and thank you again.
Thanks, Bob. Say hi to my friends up there in Cedar Ridge.
Okay, I sure certainly will.
All right. Bye-bye. Okay, Colorado, Wisconsin, 920. Good evening.
Hi, how's it going? My name's Dustin, first-time caller. I just wanted to comment on the courts. I'm new to the Republic. I've noticed you guys do a lot of good work. It seems like you guys got a lot planned out. And I'm just kind of curious. I've noticed, our de facto government is really set up economy-wise, and even in the courts, to me, is bound for collapse. So is there, any plan to take over and actually be sovereign and get away from some more of these, the police state we're getting into, and the previous caller said, with his 4 years' experience in the courts? I also have a lot of bad experience in the courts and with law enforcement as well. And in endgame, I'd like to see to get us away from the police state that we're moving forward into. And I was just kind of curious as to what the Republic's stance is on that.
Well, thanks, Austin, and welcome on board the Republic.
Austin.
So a couple of points to start with. You've made a couple of different points here. One is we do not see ourselves taking over what they are doing. We agree with you that they are headed for a collapse. And that's going to happen by their own momentum. You know, it's a train wreck that's waiting to happen, and there's a huge old cliff, and they're just barreling towards that cliff at 120 mile an hour. So what I see us as doing is we're building the solution. We're building the structure. When that all falls apart, who can tell what sort of carnage there's going to be? Who can tell what sort of wreckage there's going to be as a result of it? But we will have very quietly and very systematically put into place the solution for a republic, which is a people living free, a people having the right to be free in their own person, not being under the dictates of a police state where they don't do anybody any injury and yet they get fined and put in prison and all these other nonsense things that you and I are seeing today. So we can't control where the future is, and we're not trying to. I kind of equate it a bit to the judo or the martial arts principle. When you're when the enemy's coming after you, you don't resist him. You just step aside and let his own energy destroy himself. And I think that we've all seen it. We do see it. The de facto is heading for a collapse. So be prepared. The president has talked recently about and repeatedly about having some food stores and some things set aside. If things get chaotic, don't get involved in it. Stay, mind your own business, bide your time, and in due course, as it says in scripture, you know, evil will just fall away like a weed or a blade of grass. You know, it's green today and then it withers away and dies. So
amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. With that, I'll give up the floor.
Well, thanks, Austin.
Yep. Thank you.
Okay. Look forward to hearing more from you. All right, Art Van Alsten out of Oregon. Good evening, Art.
Yeah. Good evening. This I had a couple of questions that had sounds like some things have come up. I've had my house.
Art, I wonder if I could get you to speak more closely into your microphone.
Oh, okay. Is that better?
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. There's been quite a bit of talk about foreclosures, and I've had my house in foreclosure since September of 2009, and we've been able to stave them off with applying for bankruptcy and then defaulting. The last one was about 2 months ago, and they give us another sale date that goes into September, the end of September. I didn't realize it, but if you're married, you can take bankruptcy 4 times. Each yourself and your wife can take Chapter 7 and Chapter 13 each twice. And that's what we've done. We're trying to keep all of the courts at bay until we have our things with the Republic in place to be able to take care of the situation. And we're also forming groups of people that can show up in court when a court case comes, whether it be an IRS or a traffic ticket or in some cases even a false criminal case, where we can put out a list of names. We're hoping to get 4,000 or 5,000 names in the state of Oregon, so that any place that somebody sends in that has a court case, put the date on it, what they call those maps, you can get a MapQuest map, when it's going to be, try to give as much notice as you can, and maybe 25 or 30 or 40 people will show up. We've had good success with that. I think the first time we tried it with a traffic case, we had 8 people show up. Second time, the second go-around, we had 20, 25. And they wouldn't let 20 of us in the courtroom. So now we're in the circuit court, and we're going to find out what's going to happen next. Our purpose here is to blow the lid off of the municipal court system and then go after the circuit courts for not providing due process of law and not upholding their constitutional oath. And so far, that's working. I haven't had any. I had a visit from the FBI a couple of years ago, and haven't seen them since. After we put the information out for the governors, so I'm not worried about the de facto. I think they got enough problems; they don't need to worry about me.
Amen to that. Well, that's a good that's a good strategy, Art. That's a good strategy. I didn't know that you could do that bankruptcy like that. So
we didn't know either. We took it out once, and then they said, "Well, you can take out." The way you can do it twice is, as a husband, you can take it out twice, and a wife can take it out separate twice. So that's how you do that.
Well, that certainly freezes the clock for them. We've done that ourselves. We were totally blessed to be able to park in a Chapter 13 for like 18 months without being confirmed. Because in a 13, you know, if you're confirmed, the confirmation would have to include your home mortgage. So that doesn't work.
Well, what happens? You default, and then they have to reset another sale.
Right. Right.
That's exactly what happens. And
we've
done it three times, and we got one left to go, and we're just holding our hopes up that the court system will get in place. We're working hard here in Oregon to do that, and we're very blessed to have the Speaker of the House here and Janine on our team. you know, they are very sharp people, and they're doing a great, great job, and they're just swamped, and we're trying to help them all we can. We love them.
Well, awesome.
Thanks,
Art. Go ahead, Jenny.
I just wanted to say thank you to Art. Little shout out.
All right, let freedom ring.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Hey, Art, I wonder if you would mind staying with us, and we're ready to close the call. And I'm just going to make a couple of comments here, and would you consider closing us in a word of prayer?
Yes, I will. Thank you.
Okay.
Honored to.
Well, I want to thank everyone for being on the call this evening. This has been our anniversary call. I've taken it a little bit different direction, trying to put some perspective on the length of the journey that man has been seeking to live free. And what a powerful, powerful principle it is that we're drawing back to our fellow Americans. And, you know, just in the scheme of things, in the scheme of man's journey through time, this is the work of the ages. This is clearly the work that we're called to, and that, I mean, I just feel so blessed to be part of it. And to see it in the relay race of life, it's just wonderful. It's wonderful to be part of it. No, we don't have a total victory, but, you know, in this life or the next, we certainly will. And others will come in our steps behind us, and we have to trust that that process is steady and sure. So, Art, would you take us to the Lord in prayer as we close out this week?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together tonight and pass on the information that you have given us through your word and through experience and trials and different things that we've done, to be able to help others that are on this call. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. We exalt you, we praise you, we love you, and we worship you, Lord. We ask you to bless this republic and the Solid Rock Foundation, the time frame, your word, common sense, courage. Protect us, Lord, and keep us healthy so that we can get this done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Art. Thank you, all of our guests from Yavapai County and from Minnesota. God bless you all. Thank you, Mr. Speaker, for joining us. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you, God willing, next week.
All right. Thank you. Good night.
Good night.
Thank you. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Your hand on his Bible when you swear to tell. tell the truth. His name is on our greatest monuments, all our money too. And when we pledge allegiance, there's no doubt of where we stand. There's no separation, we're one nation under Him. In God we still trust. Here in America, He's the one we turn to every time the going gets rough. He is the source of all our strength, the one who watches over us.
Good night, John boy.
Good night, Grandpa.